to John chapter 15. We were there this morning, but we're going to go back to John chapter 15. And this morning we talked about the love that God has for us and how He expresses that love, how He proves that love for us, how He has given evidence of that love for us. And tonight we want to reverse that. We want to switch that around, and we want to talk tonight about how our love can be evidenced or expressed for God. We talked this morning about how His love is expressed to us, and we want to talk tonight about how that we express or prove or demonstrate, evidence our love for God. And we're going to go back to John chapter number 15, and I have two thoughts I want to give you tonight that I believe we see in this passage, and then one other passage of Scripture a little bit later in the message. So John chapter number 15. We're going to get to 1 John a little bit later. John chapter 15, and let's read some of the verses. Let's remind ourselves of what we talked about today. We keyed in on one verse in John chapter 15, a verse that is certainly special to us as Christians. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we talked about how that verse gives us a wonderful picture of how Jesus, how God expressed His love to us. He evidenced His love. He showed it to us. And we talked about, number one, the magnitude of His love. Greater love. And we talked about that agape love, that unconditional love, that self-sacrificial love. And then we talked about the measure of His love. Greater love hath no man than this. There's not a human relationship that we could ever give example of that would even come close to comparing to the love that Jesus has for us. It is absolutely matchless, the measure of His love. And then we talked about the manifesting of His love. He showed His love for us. And how did He do that? Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down His life. He gave His life. He sacrificed His own life for us. And then we talked about the motivation of God's love. Now, in this particular passage that we were dealing with this morning, in verse number 13, the last three words are, "For my friends." Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. But remember, we told you the emphasis was not on the word friends as much as it is on the laying down of His life. Sure, He was referring to His disciples being His friends, but Jesus laid down His life for the entire world, didn't He? So the motivation for His death was you and I. Everyone, those who were ungodly, those who stood before Him as sinners, those who were, as we talked about in the passage in the New Testament there, of the fact that we were unjust, the just died for the unjust. And those who were ungodly, Jesus died for them. He died for the sins of the entire world, and the motivation for His death was because He loved us. That's how He expresses His love to us. But how do we express our love for God? We're going to see that again here in the passage. Look at John chapter 15, and let's look at verse 9. I know we had read some of these verses this morning that we're going to read tonight. Verse number 9, it says this, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Now notice this in the end of the verse here. "Continue ye in my love." Now He describes for us His love to us, but then He gives us encouragement, doesn't He? He says, "I want you to express love as well." Now remember, He wants us to display love, but it's not just love that He wants us to display. He wants it to be in action, doesn't He? And so He desires that His people continue in His love. Look at verse number 10. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." There's a measuring stick He has for us there, doesn't He? You're gonna be able to abide in my love if you keep my commandments. Notice what He says at the end of verse number 10, "Even as I have kept my Father's commandments." Now that's one thing we certainly could say that would be true of Jesus. He was here to do His Father's business, wasn't He? And He kept His Father's commandments. His Father sent Him to do a work, and He completed that work, didn't He? He kept the commandments of His Father. Notice the end of the verse, "and abide in His love." So because I've kept His commandments, I'm able to abide in His love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, He says. Look down with me, if you would, at verse number 12. It says this, "This is my commandment," now notice this, "that ye love one another." Now that's, this is on our end now, isn't it? He's given us a commandment that we would love one another. This is how we evidence or express or approve or demonstrate our love for God. We have love one for another. So he says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. And then notice he gives us the illustration, a personal illustration of himself again, as I have loved you. Love one another the same way that I have loved you. Look down at verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the way he expressed his love to us. But then he desires us as his friends to express our love to him. And how do we do that? Look at verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Would you go down to verse 17? Verse 17 is another way in which he's repeated something he's already said. Verse 17, he said, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Did you notice as we were going through John chapter 15, we read verse 9 all the way down to verse number 17. I know we skipped a few verses as we went through there. And we had those read for us this morning as well in our scripture reading. Did you notice that God speaks, Jesus here on earth, speaks of his own love as a measure for their love? Now that's a great measuring stick, isn't it? To be able to take his love, as he speaks of his love, as a measure for their love. And this was their love that they were to have for each other. So it was Jesus' way of saying what his love is what our love should be. That's what Jesus is saying to us. What my love is for you is the way your love should be for me and for others as well. Your love that you have for one another. So tonight this morning we looked at ways in which he has evidenced his love to us. And tonight we want to look at some ways in which we evidence or express our love for God. We have two thoughts we want to give you tonight. I believe we see them right here in this passage, and then one more passage that we're going to look at in 1 John chapter number 4. But isn't it good to know that God's love changes people? You think about how you were, perhaps you could give testimony of this, how you were before you got saved, as opposed to what happened when you were changed at salvation. Isn't it amazing how we have, when we came to know Christ as our Savior, it changed the way we love. Now you might perhaps say before salvation, I maybe perhaps loved a spouse in the way I should have loved them, or maybe loved a child in the way that you should have loved them. But it's amazing how that when we come to know Christ as our Savior, it really does change the way we love. And the way that we love, obviously, him as our Savior, but then the way we even look in love towards one another. God desires us to have a strong love one toward another. So we're going to notice two ways tonight in which we would evidence or express our love for God. We looked at those four ways this morning that he does it for us, but now the way that we would respond to him. Number one, I want us to notice this, a way in which we will evidence or express our love for God. Number one, we need to respond to his love. Number one, we need to respond to his love. That's one of the ways in which we can evidence our love for God. We respond to his love. Now, how do we respond to his love? Well, he told us that. Notice back to verse number 10, how we're to respond to his love. He says this, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Look down at verse number 14, and verse number 14 is going to be very important here in just a moment, because we're going to look a little bit closer at the way that he is using this word friend in verse number 14. But notice what he says in verse number 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So what's the way in which we're to respond to his love? He says, to respond to my love, you need to keep my commandments. Keep his commandments. That's how we respond to his love. He loved us so much that it ought to be a desire of our heart to keep his commandments. My mind, when I think of the love that I need to express to God, always goes back. It's just the way my mind goes with this as far as the scripture is concerned. My mind always goes to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. You know, the Bible talks about Paul encouraging us to be a living sacrifice, doesn't he? And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And how does he finish verse 1? Which is your reasonable service. It is only right for us to keep the commandments of God because of what he has done for us. It's only right that we would respond to his love by keeping his commandments. To do that which we know we ought to do, to stay away from that which we know we ought not to do, and to make sure we have a place in which we will present our bodies as a living sacrifice of service to him as well. And then my mind always goes to the book of Corinthians, where the Bible says, the love of Christ constraineth me. It constraineth me because I look at God's love for me. It constrains me. It's almost like I'm bound by his love for me to do nothing but surrender my life to him. Nothing but serve him. Nothing but display my love for him because of all that he has done for me. I want you to take your Bible there in the book of John, and I want you to turn to chapter 14. And we're going to notice one other way in which he reiterates what we have already heard. He says this in John chapter 14 and verse number 15, just one chapter back from where you were. Notice just a couple words here, but notice what he says. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now he lays that out pretty easy for us, doesn't he? He's saying, here's how you're going to respond to my love. If you do love me, you're going to respond to my love by expressing your love to me. And how do you do that? You keep my commandments. So here's what we would say about love. Love involves obedience. Love involves obedience. When we love God, we have made that determination. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to do what he has asked for me to do. So love really then would be an act of the will, wouldn't it? It's not based upon our feelings, but it's based upon action. So it's not just saying, well, I feel in my heart a love for God. It's I'm going to do something about it. It's going to be an act of the will. There's something I'm going to do. And what is it that he's asking us to do? To keep his commandments. And by the way, he even says later in the New Testament that his commandments are not grievous. It's not like he's asking us to do something difficult. We ought to find pleasure in keeping his commandments, right? Why? Because we love him. So love involves obedience. I want you to go back to verse number 14, though, because I told you we were going to look at this word friend that's given here. He's told us in John chapter 15 that if we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. And if we keep his commandments, we're going to be able to abide in him. And who are the ones that keep his commandments? Those who are his friends. But we have to notice the truth of that word friends that's seen there. We're going to notice the response as friends. Disciples are mentioned here. The disciples are mentioned here as his friends. You know, it's possible in life to have a lot of friends. You know, maybe we would say that we have a lot of acquaintances, maybe a lot, not a lot of real close friends. Maybe there's some that are in here that would say, maybe, you know, perhaps you only have a small amount of real true close friends. But what would be true of the friendships that we have? Friends can at times prove themselves to be unfriendly. Have you ever had a circumstance like that where you had somebody that was a friend but yet really proved to be unfriendly? It is possible for friends to be unfaithful as well. And so it would be possible for us to have friends that we may perhaps even feel that are true friends, but not as faithful as they should have been, and maybe not as friendly as they should have been. Think of illustrations that even Jesus could give. Think of Judas, the one who was part of even the 12 apostles, that group that Jesus had specifically handpicked and commissioned and chosen and sent out to do his work. And yet Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver with a heart that was against the God who he had followed along during his earthly ministry. Think about that inner circle of those three, Peter, James, and John, when they were led to the garden and they were supposed to be praying, but really ended up falling asleep. So even a devoted friend, or even one that you would say is part of, as Jesus even used the illustration of that inner circle of Peter, James, and John, even they at times can fail us, even at moments when we really need them the most. Think about Peter as he denied Jesus three times Again, part of that group of the 12 apostles, which, by the way, that leads me to say, when you come on Wednesday night and we preach about the and give that Bible lesson, that Bible study we're doing about the 12 apostles, you're going to find that those apostles are much like character traits that some of us can have as we follow him, as we're his disciples. And so we'll learn a lot from their lives. But we see that he refers to them as friends, and even really in their relationship as friends, they still failed him. Our friendship to others and our friendship to God is not always perfect, but aren't you glad his friendship to us is always perfect? Aren't you glad he's, as the Old Testament says, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to fail us. He's never going to forsake us. But we got to look at that word friend now. Because here's what we've noticed. Friends are the ones who, Jesus says, are going to keep my commandments. If you love me, if you're my friends, you're going to keep my commandments. Here's what we want to notice about that word friend. That word friend in verse number 14 there of John chapter 15 describes the inner circle that would be around a king or an emperor. So think about that just for a minute. It's describing the inner circle around a king or an emperor. So the illustration would be this. The friends of a king would be very close to him, wouldn't they? And the friends of a king, you've got to really get all of this in your heart to be able to understand what this word means. The friend of a king would be very close to him, and it would be possible for them to even know secrets that the king would perhaps not share with others because he's part of the inner circle. Think about the friends that Jesus describes here, his disciples, as they were part of that inner circle and even that group of 12 of his apostles, very close to him in his earthly ministry. They knew a lot about him. They were close to him. Maybe even they had heard some things that he had not revealed to everyone because they were close beside him. But we've got to go on in that definition. Because it's not just that these friends are close to the king and they know some of his closest secrets, but at the same time they are close to him, they are also subject to him. Which means that even though they're close to him, because they are subject to him, they still have to obey his commandments. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying to the disciples, I call you my friends. I love you. I desire that you love me. But because you're my friends, because you're close to me, I also desire that you keep my commandments. Does that make sense to us? We want to relate to God's love. And the way we relate to God's love or respond to God's love is in obedience to his commandments. So I said all of that by way of a definition for that verse there in verse number 14 to say this. It is possible to be a friend, and yet it's possible to be a servant at the same time. It's possible to be God's friend, and yet it's possible to be his servant as well. Meaning we can be close to God, we can love him, and yet we still desire to keep his commandments. Why? Because we're still his servant. We're still his servant, and he responds to us as our master. I guess the closest illustration that I could give to this, maybe perhaps would be an illustration that you could understand as well. You might perhaps have a boss that's over you in authority, but yet you're still close to them. And so because they're over you in authority and you still have a good close friendship with them, you still have to obey what they ask you to do, but yet there can still be a closeness there. I started to think about that over my time of working and the different jobs that I had. I know that there was a time in which I helped my brother out. He's a landscaper, and he's been a landscaper now for a long time. And my brother and I are friends, but he also was my boss at that time. And so I could be a close friend to him, but yet I was still the servant. Yet I still had to listen to what he asked me to do. What is it that you need me to do? All right, you got to take this mower and do this job. All right, yes, sir. You know, that's what I need to do. I've got to obey the commandments. And so it's possible for us to have a close relationship with God, but yet we still need to be his servant, don't we? We still need to obey his commandments. Now, I want to give an illustration of this, of a Bible character that I hope will help you. I want us to look at the life of Abraham real quick for just a moment. What does the Bible tell us about the life of Abraham? God calls Abraham his friend, doesn't he? As a matter of fact, there are several passages in the Bible. We're not going to turn to each one. There's one in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20 where God refers to Abraham as his friend. He says he's the friend of God. If you would, we're not going to turn tonight now, but if you would go in your Bible to the book of Isaiah, you would also notice in Isaiah chapter number 41, there's a verse that's written right there in Isaiah chapter 41 that refers to Abraham as God's friend. There's a closeness there. He's a friend of God. Notice with me, if you would, this will be the passage I'll have you turn to. Look at James chapter number 2, and we're going to notice something that describes Abraham here. This is the one that maybe perhaps would be more familiar to anyone than any of the ones that we just mentioned in 2 Chronicles and Isaiah. James chapter 2 seems to be the one that's more familiar. James chapter 2 and verse number 23, it says this, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." And just imagine being referred to as his friend there, as Abraham was. The disciples referred to in John chapter 15 as his friends. He laid down his life for his friends. So Abraham is a friend of God. But I don't want us to pass over this so quickly that we don't see the fact that Abraham also was a servant of God. Now, in order to do that, we have to turn back to Genesis chapter number 18. So would you turn back to Genesis chapter number 18, and we're going to notice a verse in Genesis chapter number 18 that's going to help us to understand this and put all this together. James chapter 18 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter 18. We were just in James. Genesis 18 verse 1. "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plain of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." In Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to read a few more verses, but in Genesis chapter number 18, our Lord and these two angels, they come to visit Abraham, and they're on their way to investigate the sin that is taking place in Sodom. What does the Bible say Abraham does? The Bible says Abraham greets them. Look at what it says in verse number 3, "And said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Abraham greets these three. He greets the Lord and these two angels. After he greets them, he makes sure that they're comfortable. Did you notice that as we read through there? He makes sure that they're comfortable, and then he even provides food for them to eat. But there's a couple things that I want to go back to in these verses that I want you to notice about Abraham. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 3. It says, "And he said, My Lord, if now I have favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee." Notice the last three words, "from thy servant." Abraham was a servant of God, wasn't he? Look at verse number 5. "And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant." Abraham's letting the Lord and these two angels know, "I'm here to serve you. I'm here to be your servant." Notice some of the ways he even responded when they got there. Look at verse 2. It says, "And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he," what's the next word? "Ran to meet them." The actions of a servant. "May I am running to meet them. I want to try to take care of them. I want to provide their needs." Look at what it says in verse number 6. "And Abraham," what's the next word? "Hastened into the tent unto Sarah." Look down, if you would, at verse number 7. "And Abraham," what did he do? "He ran unto the herd." He ran and he hastened and he ran. And then we have to notice something very special about the end of verse number 8. Look at what it says at the very end of verse number 8. It says, "And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat." He is standing by them under the tree. He is standing just the way a servant would do. Why would a servant stand? Because the servant would stand because he's prepared to meet their needs. He wants to be able to do it quickly. He wants to be timely about it. He wants to be the servant in this situation. Abraham was a friend, but he also was a servant. We respond to God's love by the closeness that we have to Him, but also we respond by being a servant. How do we describe? How do we express the fact that we're willing to be a servant? We obey His commandments. Love involves obedience. Now we go back to the illustration in John chapter 15 and verse number 14, because now you have the disciples. And they have a relationship of love with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a closeness there, but they also relate to Him as their master. He is our master, and we are His servants. So let's respond to God's love. Let's prove, let's express, let's evidence our love. And how do we do it? Number one, by keeping His commandments. Let's keep the commandments of God so that we can express to Him our love. But then here's the second way that we express our love to Him. Would you look at, back to John chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse number 12. John chapter 15, verse 12. We told you we had two thoughts we were going to give you tonight. How we can evidence or express our love to God. Number one, we do it by responding to His love. He loves us, so we respond by living in obedience. We respond by keeping His commandments. But then here's number two. We're not just responding to His love, but we're also reflecting His love. We want to reflect His love. How do we reflect His love? Notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. That's how we reflect His love. We have love one for another. Notice again, he reiterates that in verse number 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Now this command has already been given to the disciples. The disciples had already heard this from Jesus. He just repeats it another time. Would you look back with me in John chapter 13, just a couple chapters over from where we are. Look at John chapter 13 and down at verse number 35, towards the end of the chapter there. I'm sorry, verse number 34, and then we'll look at verse 35 as well. John 13, verse 34, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Notice he says, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now notice this, verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So we respond to His love by keeping His commandments, and we reflect His love by loving one another, by loving those who are around us. Treating others, here's what it means to love one another. Treating others the way that God would treat us. Treating others the way that God would treat us. Let's have a love one for another. Let's treat each other the way that God would treat us. Now again, that's a tall task, isn't it? To treat others around us the way that God would respond to us. Now, on our own, we would say naturally, on our own, especially with that old sinful nature that we have, we can be selfish people. So naturally, on our own, as selfish people, we can desire to be more concerned about self than someone else. But isn't it great to know that naturally, even as a selfish person, when we've come to know and we've come to understand God's love for us, it will help to teach us how to love one another. Again, naturally, we can be very selfish, but when we've come to know God's love, when we understand the way He loved us, we can have a love one for another. Now, here's where I want you to turn to 1 John chapter number 4, and we're going to finish with this tonight. 1 John chapter number 4, as we draw our message to a close. And I want us to notice tonight, by way of answering a question to finish the message tonight, why should we expect to see Christians loving one another? Why should we expect to see that? Why is it that God would ask us to love one another? Why would we expect to see this in our lives as Christians? We're going to have the answer to that in 1 John chapter number 4. We notice when we get to 1 John chapter number 4, he is again emphasizing some of the things that we have seen in John chapter number 15. 1 John chapter number 4, we're going to begin in verse number 7. Why is it that we should expect to see, as Christians, a love one for another? Number one, can we notice this in verse number 7? Because love is of God. Love is of God. Look at what it says in verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. A person who loves and knows God shows love toward others, don't they? Love is of God. And if we know Him, and we love Him, and we've experienced His love, we want to show love toward others. Can I ask you a question by way of an application or an illustration in your life? Who is it that you could think in your heart and mind right now that you would say has shown love toward me? Now, we're talking about on earth here now. We understand that God has shown love towards us. But who is it that you could say by way of an illustration or an application in your life, you would say, they've shown love towards me? Who could we give as illustrations? I hope that one of the things that would your mind would instantly go to would be the person who showed you how to be saved. The person who led you to Christ. You know, we think about the testimony even Miss Jeannie gave about this return that she made in the store, and it led her to give out a tract, and it led her to share the gospel. Now, why would she want to share the gospel? Because God has shown His love in her heart, so when we share the gospel with somebody else, we love them enough to want them to know it, don't we? We want them to go to the same place we're going to spend eternity. See, God showed His love for us, and we would then show it to others. Who is it that in your life has shown love to you? Think about how encouraging it was to have somebody show love toward you. Let's be Christians that show love. Why? Because love is of God. But what's another reason why we should expect as Christians to show love one for another? Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8 of 1 John chapter number 4. By the way, let me finish verse number 7. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Look at verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Why should we expect to love each other as Christians? Because God is love. Because He is love. Love is of God, and God is love. His nature is to love. By the way, just to say His nature is to love is something that we as Christians would know best, wouldn't we? We would know best that God's nature is to love because He loved us, didn't He? And we were very unlovely. We were very unworthy of His love. We didn't meet any kind of condition to deserve His love. But yet He still loved us. We know that better than anyone, don't we? So even when life is hard and even when we might perhaps feel unloved, aren't you glad that God's love never changes? God is love. What's another reason why we ought to expect as Christians to love one another? Look at verse number 9, and then we'll look down at verse number 10. He says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us." How was His love shown to us? Notice this, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Why should we expect as Christians to have a love one for another? Because God's love is seen through Jesus. Now, if we would just stop at God the Father and use Him as an illustration of love, that would be enough. He loved us enough to create us, didn't He? He loved us enough to give us breath and give us life. But He didn't stop there. We see it in God the Son as well, don't we? Because He left heaven and He came down here. So we would say God's love always existed. But when Jesus came down from heaven to earth, it was manifested through Him, wasn't it? It always existed. It's existed from even the very foundation of the world. But it was manifested when Jesus came down here and He showed love to us. So notice what it says down in verse 19. Matter of fact, I believe, this is the verse that's on the front of our bulletin today, I believe. It says in verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. We should expect to love God because He first loved us. We should expect to love others because He first loved us. And He showed it through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation. Aren't you glad He met the holy demands of a righteous God so that we could have our sins forgiven. What's another reason why we should expect to see as God's people love one another? Look at verse number 11. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." God's love is our example, isn't it? Why should we expect to have love one for another? Because God has set the example. Could we say this about God's love? As a matter of fact, we could go back to verse number 19, because verse number 19 says we love Him because He first loved us. He made the first move, didn't He? He made the first move. He loved us first. And as a result of that, we should love Him. He's our example. And it helps us because He gives such a great example. He helps us to know how to love somebody else. It's not hard to know how to love if we just look at the love that God showed to us. Now, we've got to make the determination to show that love. But God reveals to us a great example of what our love should be like. And then one last reason today that we could expect as God's people to love one another. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 12. It says this, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." Look down at verse number 21, the very last verse of the chapter. "And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Our love for others is a strong evidence of our love for God, but it's also a strong evidence of our salvation, isn't it? We know that God dwells in us because we have love one for another. So why should we expect to see love one for another amongst Christians? We should expect to see it because it's an evidence of our salvation. It's an evidence of the fact that we've been saved. It's an evidence of the fact that we love God. So is there evidence of your love for God in your actions towards others? Would you be able to say, "I am reflecting God's love. I respond to His love by keeping His commandments, but I reflect His love by loving those that are around me. I have love one for another." When we love one another like God loves us, there's a strong evidence of our love for God. Do you love God? Aren't you thankful He loves you? Is that evidenced in your life by your love for others? You know, that's one of the greatest blessings that we have as a Christian, isn't it? To show love one for another. I tell you, I sometimes feel so blessed by the way that you as a church family reveal love to my wife and I. I know we were just showered with so many blessings when we had Adeline just a couple weeks ago. It almost was to the place where it was just overwhelming, just the love that we were seeing from folks. Folks that provided meals for us and folks that gave us gifts and just showed that they loved us. Why? Because it's the love that God's put in our heart, isn't it? We can have love one for another when we're going through times of difficulty to come along beside each other and show that love. Maybe, perhaps, as some of you have given testimony before, maybe even a stronger love than even your own family has for you, the family of God can have. So let's have love one for another. And let's make sure that we evidence our love for God by keeping His commandments and by our love one for another. Would we bow our heads and close our eyes? And as we bring our message